Well, I think you may understand what it is like when you come to a very important time in your life. It's a big decision time in your life. And you come to this place where you are really convinced in your own mind that this is what the Lord wants you to do. It's a crossroads. It's a big step. And you're really very convinced that God is going to lead you, and He is leading you to this point. But it's a really big step, and you want to make sure, Lord, is this really what your will is? How many of you have had times like that? You're really convinced, but yet you just want to make sure. I mean, it's a big step. Your life's going to change in some way. You don't want to miss what God has for you. On the other hand, if you don't take that step, you might miss out. On the other hand, you don't want to step the wrong step and miss what God has for you. So as God leads you in your journey of faith, sometimes you just say, Lord, would you just show me and make sure this is what you would have? I guess I'll think of it this way. Would you give me confirmation of your will? We're in a series on the book of Joshua entitled Claiming God's Victory. Israel had been wandering for four decades in the wilderness. The previous generation had disobeyed the Lord, and so they were wandering in that wilderness for all those years. But now God had allowed that generation to pass. He sustained them in all those years. But now it was time to go into the land that He had promised their forefathers. And now this generation was ready to go forward, and they were ready to go into the land and claim the promise of victory that God had already made. And where they are today, as you open your Bible, is we're going to find them where they're ready to go in, but they really just want to know, Lord, are you sure this is exactly what you want? Lord, would you confirm what you are calling us to do? So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2. As always, I'll give you a moment to find it. And when you find it, today I'm going to preach to you on this subject, three steps to knowing God's confirmation of His will, or three steps to knowing confirmation of God's will. And if you are at one of those points in your life, this is really going to be helpful to you. If you're not at one of those points in your life, let me tell you, as you follow God, you're going to come to these points in your life and you're going to say, Lord, are you sure? It's a big step. I want to know what your will is on this. Would you make it so clear to me? And I think you will find that God's word will be such a help to you as we open this chapter in the book of Joshua. Let's pray together and ask God to speak to us. So, Lord, we do ask that very thing, that you would speak to us. You have spoken already in the writing of this word. But now this word that was written generations ago is so helpful for us in our generation. And so as you have spoken to that generation and subsequent generations all through history, we come to a point that we ask for you on this morning and this time to speak to us. To know, as you move us to the victory that you have planned and what you want for us in your will, we ask that you would speak to us from this passage of Scripture. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you as the author to be the convictor and the illuminator and our teacher. And so we ask for this yielded to the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about those three steps to claiming God's victory. Here's the first step. The first step is this, and if you're writing notes, you want to write this down. Take the initiative. Take the initiative. It's been said that you don't have to be great to start, but you have to start to be great. Now, having already communicated the vision for claiming the victory that God had promised, Joshua goes to work on the next step. And you read about it in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, when the Bible tells us Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went. Now, wait a minute. When you read that, do you sort of question and say, now, Joshua, are you sure that's a good idea? How many of you remember the last time when they were ready to go into the land? How many remember the last time how it went? They sent out spies 40 years before this. And how many of you say it didn't turn out so well? No, it didn't. But there was a difference. Remember the last time when they sent spies out? They sent the spies. Remember the 12 came back, one from each tribe, and 10 said, oh, the land is everything God says it is, but they're giants and they are so strong. There's no way we could do that. The other two, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, everything they said is true, but God is a great God. Let's believe God. Who did the people believe, the 10 or the 12? They believed the 10, and they spent 40 years in judgment because of it. So the last time they sent spies, it didn't go so well, but there's a difference between the last time and this time. The last time, the 12 spies were sent to determine whether or not to obey God. This time, two spies were sent to determine how to obey God. You know, in your life, what you'll find is if you always are looking for whether or not to obey God, you're not going to go anywhere in your life. You're not going to have the victory and experience all that God has for you. The real question ought to be not whether or not I will obey God. The real question ought to be, how will I obey God? So Joshua then sends out these spies. All of this based on what Joshua knew. Joshua knew that God had called him to lead the people across the Jordan River and to conquer the land. Joshua knew the goal, that God's goal was for them to have this land that was theirs. So he takes initiative toward the goal. He used what we call today human intelligence. sends out spies to gather data so that he could make a good decision on how to best obey God. How many of you get direct mail in your mailbox? Who gets direct mail in your mailbox? Well, you know, it's election season. How many of you are getting all kinds of mail from all kinds of people in your mailbox? Can I tell you who you can blame for that? Lester Wonderland in 1947 joined an advertising firm in New York City. After he was there for a short time, this young man had been fired from his job inadvertently. There was a mistake and he was fired. He knew that he could learn a lot about advertising from the head of the agency. The head of it was Max Sackheim. And so Wonderman, the day after he was let go, went to work the next day exactly as he did every other day. And he worked all day like he did every other day. And he did so for the next 30 days. And Sackheim, after 30 days, says to him, after really ignoring him for that month, he finally walked up to Wonderman and he said, okay, you win. I never saw a man who wanted a job more than he wanted money. And Wonderman was hired again by that firm. He went on to become very successful in the advertising business. And he is known as the father of direct marketing. That's how you can blame him for all that junk mail. Excuse me, that prepaid mail that is in your mailbox every week. Boy, a little bit of initiative can go a long way. In following God's will in your life and claiming the victory that God has for you, what you'll find is when God makes it clear what he wants you to do, you need to take the initiative and do it. Now, you can think of all the reasons why you cannot. You can say, well, I don't know this and I don't know that, and all the reasons. And we can all be very creative about coming up with reasons why we could not or should not obey God. But I'm going to tell you, when God reveals his will, here's what you need to do. You need to start somewhere and do what you already know. You cannot let what you don't know keep you from doing what you do know. And you cannot let what you cannot foresee keep you from doing what God has made clear before you. And you must move forward in your life to claim the victory that God has by taking the initiative and be responsible for what you, for doing what you do know. Now, I want you to imagine what this must have been like for these two spies. The Bible account here does not tell us the details of this adventure. All we know is that Joshua sends them out and they went, the Bible tells us. Boy, how exciting it must have been. Here are these two spies. They make their way from their camp in Shittim. They come across the Jordan River. Remember, it's springtime. Jordan is at its flood stage. It's a raging river at this point, very wide because of the spring thaw in the mountains and the spring rains. And now this water is just rushing in the adventure of crossing a raging river. And then after they cross the river, of traversing the miles that they take to get to Jericho, imagine what it must have been like, how exciting to try to, as spies, to blend into the city and not be found out. Imagine what it must have been like. We don't know all the details of what it was like when they got there, but we do know where they ended up. Look in your Bible, chapter 2 and verse 1. They went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Take the initiative. Now here's the second step. Trust God's sovereignty. Trust God's sovereignty. Now let's take a moment and define God's sovereignty. It means that God works in and through the events of life to accomplish His will. Ephesians 1:10, we're told that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And let's identify God's sovereignty. You know, one of the greatest steps you can take in your spiritual life is understanding when God is at work and then connecting what God is doing with what is happening in your life. Can I say that again? You want to be aware, how is God working in the world? And when you watch what God is doing in the world and those indicators of things that only God can do that are happening, then you connect that with your life. And all of a sudden, a God who is distant is a God that becomes real to you in your life. A family was hosting a missionary family in their home. And they were, the host called the missionary family to dinner. And so the mom tells the children to wash your hands. And one of the children comes to the table and he scowls, germs in Jesus, germs in Jesus. That's all I hear. And I've never seen either one of them. And you know, if you don't learn to connect what God is doing with what's taking place in your life, no wonder you don't experience the joy and the intimacy and even the blessing and even the challenge of God working, because you haven't made the connection. So, here are these men, and they end up in the harlot's house. You know, God is sovereign in His direction. Of all the places that God would send His spies, of all the places, a harlot's house. How many of you would have done it that way yourself? Would you have done it that way? Not me. I would have done something else. But God, in His direction, sends them to a harlot's house. Now, there is a debate about whether what this term means, the word harlot. And I want to be clear about it, but it is a question. Some would say, well, this isn't really a harlot's house. She's an innkeeper. And it is true that depending on the context, the term that is translated harlot can, in some contexts, be translated an innkeeper. But in the New Testament, when the scriptures refer to Rahab, she is called Rahab the harlot. James 2:25, Hebrews 11:31. And the term that is used in the New Testament is a term that can have no other meaning than a harlot. So that it really heightens the accuracy of our translation of the Bible. Because she was indeed just what the word says she is. She was a harlot. And did you in your life ever follow the Lord and then you end up in a place and you say, Lord, are you sure about this? How many of you have ever done that? You say, are you sure about this, Lord? Are you sure? And I wonder if those men, when they end up at Rahab's place, I wonder if they said, now, Lord, of all the places you could have sent us, why would you send us to this place? Are you sure? But indeed, this was the right place and the right purpose. And I'm sure it didn't seem like it at the time. But God is always sovereign in his direction. I'm sure these men thought, well, this is not where we thought we would be. But at least we're safe. But they weren't really safe, were they? In fact, when you read the Bible, look at verse 2. Verse 2 was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And they were found out. And so verse 3 tells us it was, and the kings of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. But as this adventure unfolds, we learn that God is not only sovereign in his direction, God is sovereign in his protection. So the interrogation to Rahab, and they knock on the door. Rahab, there are these men. Bring them to us. The last we saw them, they were headed to your place. But then you'll notice after this interrogation, you'll see as the scriptures unfold, there's a concealment. Look in your Bible, chapter 6, and or chapter 2, verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men with me but I wist not whence they were. Look at verse 6. And she brought them up to the roof of the house, and she hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Can you imagine it? These men are inside her place, and they hear the door, they hear the king's messengers, and they, oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're in a bad spot. She says, hey, I've got an idea. I've got my stalk of flax stalks out here on the roof out here, and they're on the top of the wall and they're drying in the sun. How about if you hide under all those bundles? Flax was in ancient Israel, was a crop that was planted in the winter. And then when the spring rains came, it was one of the first crops that were harvested. And all the stalks of flax would be cut down. They would be placed in bundles. Then they would be placed on the rooftops. They would be dried in the sun. And then eventually what happens was as the stalks dried, they were separated, the strands of flax would be woven. In fact, do you know what flax was used for? Do you know what flax was used for? It was used for linen. You might even be wearing flax right now. Didn't even know it. If you're wearing linen, you're flax. And clothing was made of linen. So you can imagine this. And you'll see, I know what I'll do. I've got all my stacks of flax. Okay, get over here. I'm going to lay down here. And we'll bundle up all of my stacks of flax on top of you. And, hey, I don't see her. And the guys come in. We don't see him. Whew, that was close. Oh, that was close. We were almost caught. You'll notice, though, her deception in all of that. Look in your Bible again, verse 4. The woman said thus, then there came men unto me, but I wist not or knew not where they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out whither the men went, and I wot or knew not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Her deception. Now here's my question. Was it right or wrong for her to lie? Well, lying is wrong. And there are debates about this. Was this an acceptable thing to do or not? And Some would say, well, it's a time of war. And in a time of war, it's acceptable. Some would say, well, she was like a freedom fighter. And as a freedom fighter, it'd be okay for her to lie. But on the other hand, the Bible does condemn lying in every form. So what do you do with that? Well, can I give you my opinion on this? You may have a different opinion, and that's fine. I'm not going to doubt that you love God or believe the Bible or not. But I'll give you my opinion. To me, a lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. And a lie is always wrong. In my view, this is my view, she did not have to give in to lying in order for God to accomplish His will. That's my view of it. I also realize that if I were put in a situation like that, what would I do? Maybe you've asked yourself, what would I do? And how many of you know that probably all of us have been in a real bind, a real pinch, and lying seemed like a really easy way to get out of it. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But in the end, you don't have to compromise God's truth in order for God to accomplish His will. But yet, it tells me something about the goodness of God. That as a sovereign God, that God takes that which is evil, and even out of evil, God can make good. Aren't you glad that our God is so great that even out of evil, He can make good? Well, there's another question I think is a great question I want to ask you about. Since God is sovereign in His protection, why does God allow evil? These are questions that I cannot fully answer, but I must believe that God can take evil and out of evil make good. And in your life, if you will try to figure everything out, you're going to find yourself to be frustrated and your faith failing. You just have to believe that God can out of evil make good. So we read about the deliverance that God brings to these men, these spies who are spying in Rahab's place or hiding in Rahab's place. We'll learn that God is not only sovereign in His protection and His direction, God is sovereign in His preparation, because you never know what God is doing behind the scenes. In fact, realize that God is always working behind the scenes. You may not see what God is doing, but oh, God is always working behind the scenes. So an interesting insight to what was happening behind the scenes is told about us, we're told about in Chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, and before they were laid down, that is, the spies laid down, they're going to sleep that night, she came up upon the roof where she was hiding them, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and that what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, and whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. They would not have imagined what God was doing. You see, while they were on the other side of the Jordan, while they're wandering around all those years, God was causing the people in this land to be scared to death, preparing them for the time when God's people would come and claim what God had for them. Now, they shouldn't have been surprised. God told them, Exodus, in fact, you can keep your place in Joshua 2 and go with me to Exodus chapter 15. You don't have to. I'll turn there. But if you want to, you're welcome to. Exodus chapter 15, verse 14 through verse 16. Here's what God revealed. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold upon them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan and shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. You see, God was already working, and behind the scenes, he was working to defeat the rebellious, and behind the scenes, he was working to redeem the receptive. And it takes us back to Joshua chapter 2, because this is what God was doing. Chapter 2, notice verse 12, and we'll read through verse 14. Now, therefore, I pray you, that is Rahab speaks to these spies, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down through the window by her house, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Whew. You see, from God's perspective, what God was doing was he knew that there were people that he wanted to save. And of all the people, Rahab, a harlot, and all of her family. God was working because in that city of people that were rebellious and would be judged, there were still those who were seeking him. He was seeking them. And from their perspective, they were seeking him. So that God in his mercy brings together what he is doing with the hearts of responsive people. And people that would have faced judgment otherwise now are freed from the judgment of God and released all in the mercy of God. God is sovereign in his preparation. Here are people that are helpless and hopeless. The wrath of God would very soon be upon their city, and yet God was seeking them. The Son of Man, the Bible says, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, that's what God is doing even today. There are people that he is seeking to bring to himself. And at the very same time, God is not only preparing them to receive, but at the very same time, they are open to receive, so that the sovereignty of God and the will of man come together. And when individuals will believe God, then God has the power to save. Later on, we'll learn whenever the people of Israel came and they went around the city and conquered it. And, you know, now I've got that Lego set in my mind. I can't get it out of. I can't get that picture out of my mind. And the Lego set's going around. I'm picturing this in my mind. Lego people walking around. I can't get it out of my mind. Where are you, Titus? I can't get those Lego guys out of my mind. Do you know what happened? Just as God had promised, Rahab, all of her family that were in her place whenever the city was destroyed. When we get there in Joshua chapter 6, we'll find that they were saved just as God had promised. Wow. All of this because God was working sovereignly in the lives of individuals. See, realize that God is always working behind the scenes. And recognize when God's work takes center stage. Read about this event when the walls fall down, and we'll get there one day. But all of a sudden on that day, you realize that the very day that the spies came, when it seemed like the place they ended up was the wrong place and the lady they went to, that's the wrong kind. That's not one of God's kind of people. And all of it, you put it all together and you say, this is unbelievable. But whenever you watch as history unfolds and as God reveals His work in the world, you realize that this is exactly what God had prepared and planned all the way along before anybody had ever been to Jericho. And you'll find, if you'll learn to walk with God and follow God and be willing to surrender your will to His will, what you'll find is you will see stories like this. I'm not necessarily saying that you're going to have your house all, everything's falling around, but you're going to have your own stories to tell of how God worked in your life and led in different steps in your life. So we read the events as they unfold in Joshua chapter 2. We read verse 15, she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said to them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go into the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou shalt utter this thy business, when we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away. And they departed, and she bound the scarlet line, that scarlet rope, in the window. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And all the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told them all the things which befell them. And verse 24 unlocks the key to this entire chapter. And here's what they said to Joshua. They're giving a report. Sir, this is what happened. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Do you see what God did? They had a big step to take. Ooh, big step. The Lord showed him, this is what you need to do. I've done everything I can, but even with all that's ahead of you, would you trust me and follow me? And God brought about just so clearly His confirmation, yes. Oh, obstacles ahead? Oh, you'd better believe it. Oh, man. Obstacles that would be humanly impossible to face? Yes, there were obstacles humanly impossible to face. There are always, if you follow God, there's always going to be obstacles humanly impossible to face. But with God confirming His clear direction in their lives, it brought them to the third step. When you're asking God to confirm His will, here's what it is. Follow God in faith. Yes, with God's already shown, you take initiative. That's the first step. And you trust God's sovereignty, that God is working on your behalf to help you in ways that you see, in ways that you don't see, but God is still working. And then when God confirms it, then follow God in faith. The reality is that faith is action in obedience to God's word. Now, if you're not willing to take action in obedience to God's word, my friend, you aren't living by faith. You're living by talk. How many of y'all know it's easy to live by talk? But you're not living by faith. Faith means that when God shows what His will is, when God shows me what is right to do, when God shows me what is wrong to do, when God tells me to take this step and believe Him, faith is action to follow God. And when you follow God, you know what the result is? What happens when you begin to take action? Here's what you will experience. You will experience God's power. I don't have time to take you to some of the scriptures that I normally or could maybe, but it's only a matter of days. And here are people that they will have watched God help all of these people to cross the raging Jordan River in springtime. They go to a city that seems impenetrable and in very unusual way have complete victory in a way that nobody could have imagined. And for them, this wasn't just stories they read about in the past. Now, they are experiencing in their lifetime the hand of God working in their lives. And you'll find when you are willing to believe God that you will too. You may not experience crossing rivers or the cities falling quite like this, but you'll experience the miraculous hand of God intervening in your life. His power becomes real. So they believe God and move forward. But there's another result that's wonderful that this passage tells us. Or this passage, not this passage, but the Bible tells us about. And that is when you believe God in faith and follow God in faith, it has far greater impact than you realize. Rahab was a harlot. Yet she believed God. Because she believed God, she gathered her family to be with her and said, listen, God's going to save us if you'll stay right here. If you step outside of my house, we're going to be destroyed with everybody else. But if you'll stay right here, God will save us. Rahab was saved. Her family was saved. They became a part of the life of Israel. She gets married. In fact, there's a tradition. It's just a tradition. We don't really know if it's true. There's no way to prove it. The Bible doesn't give us any record. But there's a tradition that one of the spies' name was Salmon. And they met at this event. And from this, they fell in love. They got married and started a family. Now, there's no way to prove that. It's just a Jewish tradition. But I'll tell you what we can prove, and that is what the New Testament tells us about this. Go into your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You want to find verse 5 and then verse 6. Matthew chapter 1 is Jesus' family tree. And in the middle of Jesus' family tree, we read in verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz, or we know him from the Old Testament, when these are transliterated from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all these languages, these spellings have variations from one language to the other. Salmon begat Boaz, or Boaz, of Rahab, or Rahab. And in Hebrew, there's this way they say it. I can't even produce it. Right? They do it way back in the throat. How many of you heard someone talk like that? They have that way back. I can't do it. It's just my English mouth doesn't communicate Hebrew. How would you like to try to translate that one for sign language? So sometimes in our Bible, they'll translate that with the CH to give us that. Sometimes it'll just be H because English, that's how we say Rahab. So Salmon and Rahab were married and they begat a man by the name of Boaz. And then Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And then Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. Do you realize what happened? It was 1,450 years earlier on the rooftop of a city of Jericho that God saved a lady who was willing to believe her, a lady of ill repute, and all of her family. But God had something so much bigger on His mind. God was looking ahead a millennium and a half, or over a millennium, about a millennium and a half, about 1,450 years, to the time when Jesus, the Son of God, would be born of a Virgin Mary to redeem the world. And in Jesus' family tree was this lady that He redeemed a millennium and a half earlier. And I'm telling you this, that God thinks on a much grander scale than you can think and you can imagine. And when you are willing to, by faith, believe God, I believe that the impact is far greater than you can imagine. Well, it's just little old me. It's just me. It's just people like us. But people like us have a God who's so big. Maybe that explains why would God allow bad things to happen to people? Maybe it's because God knew that He could take evil and make good that was far bigger than we could ever imagine. I'm going to tell you, in your life, this is why, when you wonder, it's a big step, I don't know. Initiate by obeying God. Trust the sovereignty of God. And by faith, follow through. Would you stand with me, please? Well, Lord, as we pray, You are a God that is big and mighty. It is beyond my comprehension that your thoughts were so much bigger. And in a very important event in the life of Your people, You had a world on Your mind. Your eternal plan of redemption. And it reminds us to trust You, Lord. And so we ask for help. Now, before I'm done praying, it may be that God is working. He's working in ways that are big, and He's been working in time to help you to see your need, your sin, and how desperate you are. Christ is the only way. He died and rose again for you with power to overcome your sin and the judgment. He's provided all that can be done. What's keeping you back from right now where you are, right where you are, saying, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin and my way that's leading to judgment and condemnation. And I, by faith, ask You once and for all to save me. Is anything holding you back? Right now, in the quietness of this moment, the quietness of your heart, God who knows your heart and hears your heart's cry, will you ask Him right now to save you? Could be at a point in your life where you have other really important decisions. There are questions ahead. And you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow You. It may mean that there are in your life, there are burdens and sins that need to be let go and new things to embrace in your life. And you have to be willing to trust God. It's a really big step. But God, the Holy Spirit, today has brought such clear confirmation. It's now not a matter of whether, it's a matter of if I will obey God and believe Him. And this is a day that can be a turning point for you in your life. In a minute, we'll have our invitation to give you a chance while God is speaking to respond. We'll have people waiting here and people here. Some will, if you want them to pray with you, they can. If you want them to lead you to Christ, they're ready to do that. If you want them to you want to have just some time with You and God, these front chairs or these front steps are a place for you to say, okay, Lord, and you make this your altar where you put it before the Lord. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help. And we thank you that you are a God who is faithful and able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. For we pray this in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The instruments are playing. This is your time to respond and follow the will of God and to seek the Lord.